So if you want to have Luke 24 open, we're looking at that. We've been going through Luke's Gospel, and we looked at Jesus' death, obviously on Friday, on Good Friday. But as we come to this, just before we do, I've got a few announcements to make, which seem to be good to do them now. This is our 9:30 a.m. service, but we're back to 8:30 and 10:30 next Sunday. And so this Friday in particular, our youth groups are still running, it's still the school term, and Cafe on the Corner will be running, which is when we have our kids club and our youth group, as well as dinner here, if anyone wants to join us. Saturday, April the 6th, Craft Noon is also on, but I need to tell you that it's not here as it would usually be. It's at Margaret Whiteside's place. If you need her address, then see me afterwards. Also, turn clocks back 1 hour next Saturday. Don't forget that. And Sunday the 7th, we have our 10:30 service and a family picnic at ELS Hall Park in Kent Road. And you're all welcome to join us for that as well. Well, as we come to our passage in Luke, there's the beginning point is, just for a moment, let's remember where we finished on Friday. In verse 55 of chapter 23, it says, "The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment." The women were the last to leave Jesus' side on the Good Friday as he was laid in the tomb. Where they went from there was to make preparations for what they would have to do on the Sunday morning when, as they assumed, Jesus would still be in the grave and they would have to deal with his body. And so they're the last to leave on Friday, and then they're the first to arrive on Sunday morning. They're the last to leave, the first to arrive. I saw something that made me smile this morning on my Facebook feed. It says, this little sort of cartoon, it says, "We're having a biblically accurate Easter dawn service. Women only," was what it said. Jesus had treated women differently. We looked at that on Friday, didn't we? He treated marginalized people differently. He allowed women to be his disciples, in fact. Something which was not common practice in the time of Jesus. And so the women are the last to leave. They're the first to arrive. And they encounter two men, according to our passage. Those two men are both shining brightly in clothes that gleamed like lightning. And in their fright, the women bow down to their faces to the ground. But then the men say in verse 5 something which is very telling, which is just so cutting straight to the point, isn't it? "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you here looking for somebody who is alive in a place of the dead?" In verse 6 they then said, "He's not here, he's risen." And then they say, "Do you remember what Jesus said to you?" And so they point them to Jesus' words, and in verse 7 we can find those words. "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Jesus had told them that once before. Actually, twice before. Actually, at least three times before he had told them that. He had told them again and again and again, "I'm going to die, but on the third day, I'll rise again." There were no questions about it. In fact, one time he told them that, two of the disciples said to him, "Oh, we've got a favour to ask. We'd like it if you could give us, maybe allow us to sit at your right and on your left in that special day when you come in your glory." They just went straight past the "I will die and rise again" to the can we be your best buddies in the next life? They seem to completely miss the point. But we're told in verse 8 that when these two men who are dressed brightly in white remind them of what Jesus says, it says, then they remembered his words. Maybe this was all a part of the plan. Maybe there's a reason to be excited now rather than sad. Maybe there's good news here, not just bad news. Maybe this was God's plan on how to deal with our brokenness and show how much he loves us by giving of himself. So in verses 9 to 10, we're told that they come back from the tomb. It says this: when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. If you have a look in the other gospel accounts, you'll find out who some of the other women are. It's actually more than these three women. It is a group of women, once again, last to leave, first to arrive. And so they go and they tell the 11 what has just happened. The 11, not the 12, but the 11. You see, the 12, they were being held back before, weren't they? Judas, he was holding him back. He was negative all the time and he was just not very loyal. But he's been dealt with, he's gone, and now it's the 11. We could call them, I don't know, the edified 11 if we wanted to go Enid Blyton on them or something. They were the 11, the new 11. Surely the 11 are going to be excited, just as these women are excited. But as we continue through the passage, we realize that no, they're not. It says this in verse 11. Verse 11 about the 11 says, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. You can see, even after what Jesus has said would happen, there's still an inability to believe that it would happen. And so we slow things down. Things have to slow down because the women need to be brought up to speed that what Jesus said he actually meant. Now the men have to be brought up to speed that what Jesus said he actually meant. But there's this little glimmer of hope. And it's from the most unlikely place, because let's face it, if you had to go from 12 to 11, you'd probably move Judas off, wouldn't you? You'd move him to the side. If you had to go to 10, who would you move off? Probably Peter, really. He's a liability. He's the one who has chopped an ear off just a couple of nights before. He's a liability. You'd probably get rid of him. But yet he's the bit of hope, the shining little piece of hope in this passage, who he hears the women. And although the 11, and he's one of the 11, think it sounds like nonsense, there's just something in Peter that says, well, maybe this is worth checking out. And so did you notice what Peter does? The others don't, though. If you do look at one of the other gospel accounts, he's not the only one. Now, there is another one of the 11 who comes with him. But Peter gets up and he runs to the tomb. He suspects something is up. Perhaps all the lessons from Jesus are starting to have an impact at this moment. Maybe he's starting to put things together. This little glimmer of hope in Peter. And so did you notice what it says in the passage? He gets to the tomb. He has a look around. It says, bending over in verse 12, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. The strips of linen that had been wrapped around Jesus. He sees those lying by themselves. And Peter has just massively been able to put it all together, hasn't he? Or has he? Because it says he went away wondering to himself, what's happened? We were told on Friday that Jesus was left. They stood at a distance and watched what happened. And this is, I guess, while everyone's coming up to speed with the fact that Jesus is more powerful than death, but that lostness without Jesus was still there on that Sunday morning, very much still there, that confusion. And at the heart of it, though, was this need, wasn't it, to trust Jesus, to trust what he had said would happen. I mean, that is the definition of trust, isn't it? That when somebody says something will happen, that it actually does happen. That's what trust is built on. Jesus said that these things would happen and that he would be dead and 3 days later he would rise back to life. To trust Jesus means to surrender, doesn't it? Means to let go. It means to rely on him and what he says and what he does and what he did. Jesus has said many things as he's told parables that we've looked at over the last couple of months. Parables that have reminded us that we are forgiven, that we should trust him in that. Parables that have told us that we are loved and that we should trust him in that. Indeed, parables that have told us that we are dearly loved and that we should trust him. That we are accepted as we are, that we should trust him. There was a time in John's Gospel, in John chapter 6, it says they asked him, as the disciples, what must we do to do the work God requires? What's the stuff, the heavy lifting that God wants us to do? We're here, we're willing to work, we're willing to do what it takes, they say to Jesus. What does God want us to do? And Jesus strips it all back to the one thing that they would all struggle with the most and simply says, the work of Jesus is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Just believe. Just trust. Just let go. In John 12, Jesus goes on to say this, if you trust me, you're trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. Trust Jesus. I mean, let's face it, in this world, in this life, we're all trusting someone or something. And for you, just for a moment, what does your average day tell you about who or what you trust? Just for a moment, what does your average day tell you about who or what you trust? Think on this morning, this Sunday morning, it's great that the women were there first, but they were there to deal with a dead body. And so their actions actually highlight that at that point they had not trust, they were not trusting in the words of Jesus. The 11 dismissed their words as nonsense. Their actions show that they were not trusting. Peter goes to the tomb but looks at the strips of linen and goes, well, I don't know what this means. I wonder what has happened. He's not trusting. What does your average day, your words, your stress levels, your busyness, the things that you are chasing after, the way that you respond, the way perhaps you allow guilt to run what you say and what you do, or shame, who is it that you are trusting? Each and every day. So this is what Easter Sunday is about. Trusting the one who can be trusted. Trusting enough to follow him. To surrender your own agenda, my own agenda. And allow him to be Lord. Now the interesting thing is that Jesus demonstrates how to do this. And we looked at that very briefly on Friday when we looked at Luke 22:46, where on a cross, where it looks like everything has gone to ruin, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's trust. If it was me, if it was my trial, like with Jesus, where people stood up and gave false testimony, I would have been tempted to stand up and defend myself. When people hit me, I would have been tempted to hit back. When people spat on me, I would have been tempted to spit back. Jesus doesn't. He trusts the Father to the point where his last breath is an expression of that reality. And so this morning on Easter Sunday, I want to encourage you. Who do you trust? Do you trust the risen Lord, the one who has power over death? The one who has risen again, the one who did exactly what he said he would do. Indeed, the one who has done exactly what God said he would do through the Old Testament. So who or what do you trust this morning? Jesus modeled trust. Good Friday was all about trust. The thing is, today, Easter Sunday, is also all about trust. Indeed, tomorrow is about trust. And then Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday. It's all about trust. Will you let him guide you and direct you? In Colossians, Paul says this, which I think is a helpful little summary of what we're thinking about today. He says, once you are alienated from God, and you are enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Just to pause for a moment, just note that Paul says that that we were enemies in our minds with God because of our evil behavior. The shame that comes in and upon us because of what we've done means that we struggle to look up to God. We feel so ashamed. Notice it doesn't say that God struggles to look down on us because of our shame. Because of our evil behavior, we really struggle to look to God. But he goes on to say, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It's an awesome thing. It's awesome that Jesus died, that we might know God's love. It's really awesome that he rose again, just as he said that he would. We're called simply in all of this to trust. To trust. To trust those words that Jesus spoke in verse 7. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. And we thank you for Jesus and that we can trust him. And we also thank you that even death does not put us outside of your reach. And we pray, Lord, that for today and tomorrow and through this week, indeed for the rest of our days, that we might walk with a simple trust in you, that you are who you say you are, and that you will do what you say you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.